Ephesians chapter 6, please. Ephesians chapter 6. If I can have my buddy Phil come up here. You can bring your Bible, Phil, because you'll be up here the whole time. Phil is the guy that is lucky today. Just right there, brother, is fine. Ephesians chapter 6. I'm a little bit nervous. Ade was asking me whether there was like a special trap door here. And, you know, a certain period of the service, I just disappear. And I don't know. I think Tim Durham, did you mainly build this? Where's Durham at? I trust you. And now I'm getting nervous. All right, let's stand, please. Ephesians chapter 6. We are going to have on the back here behind me verses. It's not because I mind turning, but I am violating a basic law of homiletics this morning. Basic laws of how, you know, you say, what's homiletics? How you speak in public is you have minimal points, 3 or 4. This morning I have more than 4. I have 8. But I think because the verses will be back here, we can move forward very quickly. And it's also, it's going to be a hard service. It's not mean, it'll just be a hard service. I think we might have problems in the service. I won't be surprised because of the nature of what I'm going to preach on. Verse 10, please. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 10. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. This is my third week of speaking on the whole armor of God. Is that correct? Some of you know. I preached the first week is this is a war. This is not a war against people. This is a war against determined, organized opposition. This is a war that must be waged and can be won. Last week, I talked about how to win that war, wearing all of his armor. Standing his ground and utilizing his power. This morning, I'm going to speak on one line, 3 lines from Ephesians and some other verses. I'm going to talk about verse 11. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. Wiles is Old English, German, and it means, well, the Greek word means craftiness, scheming. It actually comes from the Old English word that meant magic, but it focuses on that beguiling, trickery, strategies of Satan. So this morning's entire sermon is on the wiles of the devil. We're going to look at another passage, if you would, 2 Corinthians 2. When you read Ephesians 6:11 in Greek, the word wiles looks like the word method, because we eventually get the word method. And by the way, friends, Satan has methods. Hey, look at me. Satan has methods, strategies. And unless you're ignorant of those, well, 2 Corinthians 2:11 in a very different context says this: lest Satan should get an advantage on us, for we are not ignorant of his devices. The word for devices there is not a device. It is actually a Greek word that's related to the word mind. It means his plans, his plots. My friend, you are facing, if you're a believer, you are not facing a stumble down fool. You are facing someone that plans what he's trying to do to you. And as long as you're on this earth, he still has plans for you. So what we're going to do this morning, I'm going to pray in a moment, but I want to introduce what I'm going to do. There are 3 pieces that I can talk about. I'm going to talk about 2 because they're the most significant. I will not the third one. I'm going to talk about the goals of Satan and the strategies of Satan. Strategy being different than a tactic. The tactics might be you have a temptation to go to that bar. You have a temptation that's a very specific thing. I couldn't possibly preach on all of the temptations that you and I have. That's too specific. So I'm going to look at his goals, and I'm going to look at his broad strategies, and you'll understand strategies when we show us something on the board. Or on the, it's not board. See, I'm really dating myself through the projector. Let's pray and we'll get started. Father, I thank you for this morning. I would ask that we could, through all the interruptions, and I know this is a day that what I'm going to preach on will be happening right in the service. It is the very nature of what I'm preaching on. Help us to recognize, help us to do more than recognize, help us to understand what we must do in order to combat those strategies and goals that Satan has for every believer, and of course, even for non-believers. Bless our time, I ask, and I ask this in Christ's name. Amen. You may be seated. Scripture wants us to know that Satan, or the devil, is real. That demonic powers are real. But more importantly, that Satan has goals. Look at me, there are certain things he wants to accomplish in your life. So you're going to be able to know by the time we're done this morning if Satan is being successful in your life. You'll know. You won't have to pray, you will know. Because his goals are pretty simple. You will also know that he has strategies. By the way, let me back up just 1 second, for about 30 seconds. In World War II, what were the goals that the United States had in Europe? Unconditional. We wanted to win. That's goals. What were our strategies? Well, as we'll learn, one of them was horribly askew. Cost many American lives because the strategy was so wrong. We're going to talk about strategies towards the end. By the way, the tactics would be the different weapons guys used. They're the specifics. I can't get the specifics because, frankly, in this room, every person has different problems with a demonic influences. And some of us want to look in the mirror every day. Some of us want to walk in a room and wonder how people are thinking. I can't get to that level. Those are the tactics. You'll have to take the goals and the strategies and apply them to your life. Satan actually has plans. He plots. And frankly, Satan is quite crafty. He's pretty good. He's been doing this a couple weeks. You're not the first person he's ever come after. He's come after many people. What is Satan's first goal? Back behind me will become John 10:10. Satan's first goal is Satan is the destroyer. The thief cometh not, but for to steal and to kill and destroy. His ultimate goal, his big goal, his largest goal is the destruction of all that is good and right in your life. That's what his goal is. He is the destroyer. On the other hand, Christ comes to give us life and that they might have life more abundantly. So my friend, when we begin this conversation, let's not kid ourselves. If you look around in your life and you see lots of destruction, you know exactly who's winning and who's losing. Because Satan's primary goal is the destroyer. The thief cometh not but for to steal. He will take everything he can from you. He will kill you physically. And in all ways he attempts to destroy all that's good and right and godly in your life. The next reference along that line is Revelation 9, verse 11. Now, some people will debate whether this is Satan or whether this is a high-level demon. And for purposes this morning, that is not a question I'm interested in. But the Bible says, and they had a king over them, which is the angel of the bottomless pit, whose name in the Hebrew tongue is Abaddon. And Abaddon means destroyer. In his name, but in the Greek tongue, his name is Apollyon. And Apollyon in Greek means the destroyer. Friend, Satan's first goal is to destroy. He would steal from you. I'm not talking about money. He'll steal your life. He will steal your health. He will steal your mind. He comes here, but ultimately to destroy anything that's good and godly. Now, this is not a story about Satan. By the way, I don't know if most of us would recognize Satan, because we're thinking we've been watching too many movies, and we think Satan is like in these exorcism movies. My friend, if you're on your way to hell this morning, Satan is already won. He doesn't need to do any silly stuff. If this morning you're off track and he's been destroying your life, he doesn't do weird stuff. He attempts to destroy. I was 3 to 4 years old. I had a job given to me. I had two jobs at that time. One job was every morning when I got to go out and feed. We had some little calves. I got to take an ear of corn and break it at 4 years old or so and break it into little pieces. We called them nubbins. And I got to feed the little calves. My second job was much more interesting. I did it every day, and I did it in the same way. The first thing I would do is take my straw hat, because every country boy knows you have to have a hat on. I would take my straw hat, put it on my head, and I would pick up a basket. I think it's a wicker basket. Is that what they call those little baskets? I'd get the wicker basket, put my straw hat on, and every day I'd leave the house. And not too far, probably from here maybe to almost the road, not quite the road, we had a chicken coop. And every morning or afternoon, I don't remember which, sometime during the day before I went to school, because I didn't go to school then, I'd get that hat on, get the wicker basket, go out to the chicken coop. And the chicken coop had two parts. It was like an L, like this. This part over here, you didn't want to go in because it was where the chickens roosted. Now, if you're a city slicker, you don't know what that means. But if you've been around chickens, what's the first thought to your mind? Stink, stink, stink. Because that's where they not only roosted, but they did their business. The second half over here, we had nice places where the chickens, the females, could nest and lay their eggs. So every day, I'd get out of the house, put my little hat on, get my little wicker basket, go over and go in this part of the chicken coop, this half, go in the door, and down at the end, Dad had built a little ladder. Now, the place was probably, honestly, the first layer was probably not much higher than this, maybe as high as my knee. But I was 3 or 4 years old, so Dad had built a little ladder, and the chicken laid eggs in two places. There were two, I don't know how to explain it. There were two rows. There was one row, and on top was another row. And they were boxes. And in that box, we'd put straw, and the chickens would climb into the box, and they'd lay their eggs. And on the bottom row, where I would take up that little ladder, there was a lip. And the lip was maybe 10, 12 inches wide. So I would climb up with my basket, with my hat on, climb up to that lip, and get on the lip, and then I'd reach in for the eggs every day. Can you imagine? You can remember this. This has been 57, 56 years ago. Well, one day I did my usual business. I got my hat on, got my basket, walked out, climbed up the little ladder, got on the lip, reached in the first box, put the egg in the basket, reached up to the other box, put the egg in the basket, scooted down, put the two eggs, and as I was about two-thirds of the way down, by the way, you had to scoot all the way down when you're my age, and then you had to scoot back and come back down the ladder. I'm about two-thirds of the way down, and I just remember I reached in right in front of me, got an egg, reached above me, got an egg, and for some reason, I didn't scoot down and go to this one. I just went to the next high one, and as I reached into that, would you believe 57 years later, I can still feel the heat. Something was wrong in that basket or that little box. Now, by the way, chickens sometimes would be in there. Chickens are not a problem. If they've laid their egg, you lift up the chicken, pull the egg out. The egg's warm, but it's not a problem. I've done that hundreds of times. But when I reached in there, three things happened. I couldn't describe them as a kid. As an older man, I can figure it out. My first thought was heat. My second thought was electricity. Like static electricity. And my third thought is I can still remember there was sound, like something. Scraping. And as I put my hand into there, all of this stuff happens in how long? A quarter of a second. Just as I was reaching in, I felt the heat. I heard the sound. I felt the kind of static. Then I did this and looked right at two snakes. You say, what did you do? Well, I bowed my head in prayer. Dear Jesus, what shall I do with these snakes? May I say this? The snakes were there for what? They were there for two reasons. They were there having lunch. They had some eggs. They had a chicken. And they were wondering about this four-year-old boy. But they didn't wonder long. I didn't pray. I'll be honest with you, I didn't pray at all. I didn't even scoot back down to the other end. I don't have a clue what happened to the eggs. The only thing I know is I jumped off the lip of that thing, and I was screaming. And you say, who were you screaming for? Who always gets the dirty duty in every family? Dad. Screaming my head off for Dad. My friend, may I say this? We'll look at it later. In Revelation, it calls Satan that old serpent. Because not that serpents or snakes are Satan, but there's something about what that snake come there to do. Well, I know some of you grew up in the city. You think snakes are cute. Yeah, I'll take you down to where I'm from and let you, you know, play with some rattlesnakes for the morning. In the afternoon, copperheads. And then I'll take you swimming with some water moccasins. We'll see how you do with snakies. Snakes are there to kill things, eat things. And I don't know. My dad told me later that those snakes, and for you city slickers, this means nothing, were molting, which is when they're most dangerous because they can't see, and they're molting, which you don't know what that means. That's okay. You say, what had to happen? My dad had to kill those two snakes to get them out of the chicken coop. My friend, Satan comes to destroy. There's no praying. There's no fasting. Satan is always plotting to destroy you, to steal from you, to take from you. Whether it's your life, whether it's your marriage, whether it's your time, whether it's your testimony, his favorite thing to do is to take your future. And you can become the kind of person that the future is just time. And he steals your life in the future now. So 10 years from now, you can be no different because he has stolen that and destroyed that. Satan is a destroyer. And my friend, you better come to grips with this. This ain't no joke. And when I start looking around, start wondering, why are their kids a wreck? Why is that family a wreck? Why is that guy drunk all the time? And of course, people start doing religion then. By the way, I'm not mad at anybody. I know where it comes from. Do you? Satan has his plots to destroy, to steal, to kill. Life, marriage, children, testimony, future. I think he destroys most of all. If I could say the one thing he destroys most of all is he destroys hope. because hope is the only thing you have that makes life more possible tomorrow. And he has a way of sticking a needle in and just sucking the hope right out of your life till you get to the place where you are hopeless and willing to do the most stupid things, and you don't realize the problem all along is Satan is destroying your hope. By the way, I think he's the greatest thief of all when it comes to esperanza, hope. He loves to steal hope. Well, we look at the second part. There are going to be some verses from Job on the board. Satan is, first of all, the destroyer. Second, you say he's Satan. Yes, but what does Satan mean? Look at me, everyone. I'm not going to read all these verses. You know the word. Satan was in heaven. We'll get to this a little later. But we know the word Satan. But there's a passage. I would like you to turn to it in your Bibles. It's not going to be on the board. Matthew chapter 16. Would you look there? There's a passage that you're going to miss because you're not going to understand what the word Satan means. And the word Satan, I'm being real specific, friend, means something very specific. Satan is the destroyer. And secondly, Satan is the opposer. In Matthew 16, are you there? Matthew 16 and it's probably around verse 21 or so. From that time forth began Jesus to show unto his disciples that he must go into Jerusalem and suffer many things of the elders and the chief priests and scribes and be killed and be raised again the third day. He is talking about the center of Christianity, the core of the gospel. He's saying, I'm going to Jerusalem and this is going to be fulfilled. Then Peter took him, and by the way, that means he took him physically, and began to rebuke him, saying, Be it far from thee, Lord, this shall not be unto thee. But he turned and said unto Peter, Get thee behind me. What? Folks, he wasn't saying that Peter was Satan. He was saying that, put your stuff down here, buddy. Phil is a normal Christian guy. Can we agree with that? Stand up. And I'm Satan. By the way, Satan has five goals that we're going to talk about. The first one is what? He is the destroyer. The second one, he's the opposer. Come this way. All he wants to do is do what's right. In some way, Satan is always going to be opposing. Sometimes like this, sometimes like this, but he's got one. By the way, he wants to oppose. Why did Jesus call Peter the Satan? Because Peter was opposing the gospel. My friend, Christy, put the other verses on the board. Have a seat, Phil, but don't get too entranced here because we'll do more. There are many Old Testament references to the word Satan that aren't translated Satan because we're not talking about the person Satan, the demon. We're talking about something else. In Numbers chapter 22, it says, And God's anger was kindled because he went, and the angel of the Lord stood in his way for an adversary against him. But the Hebrew word is Satan. Because in this sense, the angel was being an adversary, an opposer. But the idea is Satan always has this idea of opposing. You've seen the same thing in Numbers 22:32 and 1 Samuel 29. It says, The princes of the Philistines were wroth or angry with him, and the princes of the Philistines said unto him, Make this fellow, David, return, that he may go again to his place, which thou hast appointed him, and let him not go down with us to battle, lest he in the battle be an adversary, be a Satan to us. 1 Kings chapter 11, The Lord stirred up a Satan unto Solomon, an adversary for Solomon, Hadad the Edomite. Verse 25 says he was an adversary, a Satan to Israel all the days of Solomon. Friend, Phil, here's Phil and Mary. I like Phil and Mary. I like for many reasons. Number one, I like anybody that's going places, but let me say something. Come on this way. By the way, what do most of us want? Most of us, I hope, want to do what's right. But we have forgotten Satan's here to oppose you. So here he is. And you ever tried to do something right? Look at me. Have you ever heard somebody preach on you ought to turn all your noise off at supper time and spend time talking to your children? How easy is that? It's just like you can't possibly do it. And why? Because someone's opposing. Always opposing. Always anything that's good. Anything that's godly. The smallest good thing I want to do. I think I want to call somebody, encourage them. 47 things happen. 3 days later, I remember it. It's like Satan has a job. Walk through. He might oppose you from the front. He might oppose you from the side. By the way, I'm not going to push you over. Well, I might.
Don't push me out there.
By the way, friend, listen to me. Have you ever been distracted? Do you realize that's part of the opposition? The opposition doesn't have to be head-to-head. Sometimes it just kind of, you're busy, and next thing you know, it's been 2 years, and you haven't done what you're supposed to do. My friend, Satan is the great opposer. And once you understand that, thank you, Phil, you look at the next, I think 1 Peter's in here someplace. Is that right, Christy? I might have gotten out of order. 1 Peter, Peter says this in chapter 5, verse 8, be sober, be vigilant. Both of those words really are just repeated concepts. Be awake, be alert, be on guard. Why? Because your adversary, now Hebrew is Satan, this is different in Greek, but it's the concept. Satan is an adversary to us. Your adversary is the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about, seeking whom he may devour, whom resist steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same afflictions are accomplished in your brethren that are in the world. Satan opposes you. He is your adversary. He is the opposer. He is opposing anything good, anything godly, anything right, anything beneficial, anything beautiful. He's there to oppose it. I remember when I first moved into this area, the house we bought was old. We bought it because, well, it was the only house we could afford, and we liked it on the whole. The windows upstairs were terrible. Especially in our bedroom, the windows were as old as, nearly as old as Frenchie. It's 270, almost 1 year old, so they were old windows. And there was, the windows in where our bed is, were they were okay, but you know when you open and shut them, you know the windows, you know, they move? Because they're ancient. On the other side, one of the windows was so bad that it was cracked. Well, we had a little problem. We had a little problem because we had trees all around us with an infestation of, and they're beautiful animals. They're so cuddly, raccoons. Now, this was before Daniel Boone moved in right beside me. I have Daniel Boone beside me. He eliminates all animals. But used to be those raccoons. Are raccoons cute? Not in your house. Well, they liked our house. We had soffit. They'd like to get inside the soffit and rip it all down. They'd like to get in the attic, and they do their business in the attic, because where else would you go to the bathroom except in somebody's attic? One night, we were going to bed, and they came up in our front. The windows are almost right down where the lower roof is, in the, where our bedroom is. And they had taken their claws and just shredded the old screen. There was a big hole in the screen. All I know is, have you ever looked at your window and you're like this? I think there are four heads sticking in that window. One of them is bigger and there's three babies. And you say, oh, isn't that pretty? Yes, it was very pretty. I calmly called Mr. Losey and he loaned me something and I sent them on to heaven. May I say something to you? You might think things are cute. Oh, hey, it's just the devil. You know, yeah, but you see, the devil has something in mind. He wants to destroy you. Look at me. He wants to destroy you. And there are folks that have been in this church in my time that he has destroyed. He also opposes. So this morning you walk out of here and you promise God, I'm going to do X, Y, and Z. Try it tomorrow morning. I'm going to read my Bible. For the first time in my adult life, I'm going to get up and read the Bible. Yes, and your alarm clock doesn't go off. We're going to work on our marriage. That's about the time you and your wife get in a fist fight. You say, why? Because Satan has this. Always this. Well, there's a third concept. It's in Revelation chapter 12. Revelation chapter 12 in verse 9. This is the third action of Satan. His third goal. He is the deceiver. And the great dragon, it's funny in Greek, it's the same. Hadrakon, Hamegas. I mean, it's the great dragon was cast out. that old serpent, isn't that interesting, called Diabolos and Satanas, which does what? Deceiveth the whole world. He was cast out and his angels were cast out with him. This is talking about in the future, in the tribulation period. But Satan is a deceiver. Phil, may I borrow you? Now, folks, I grew up on the Stooges. Forgive me. I know for some of you, the Stooges are the devil. If you're a woman, I already know you don't get the Stooges. I think you had to be a man to get the Stooges. Is that about right? Which probably means we're all messed up. One of my favorite things we used to do. What is that thing right there, Phil? You know. By the way, the 47th time somebody says, what do you have here? And you look down and the guy hits your nose. After a while, you're like, what's wrong with me? Am I stupid? And the answer would be, Satan's a deceiver. By the way, fool me once, shame on me. No, shame on you. Fool me twice. You know, it's kind of stupid when the same person's fooled by the same thing. You know, I always think to myself, how many times do you have to throw up from drinking to know that maybe drinking is not so good? How many tickets do you need? How many times do you need to pass out? By the way, it was fun. When I was in boot camp, I saw one of the funniest drunk guys I've ever seen. It was funny to me because I wasn't involved. I didn't drink. But listen, boot camp, listen, no joke. We had 3 days off. Some guys got Friday night off, some guys got Saturday off, some guys got Sunday off, and some guys got 2 days off if they'd done well. I got Saturday and Sunday. Friday night, a guy comes back in. He's been out drinking. By the way, drinking makes you very intelligent. You know this. The guy comes back in drinking, and I'll pretend Phil is the other guy. I'm here. I come in. I'm drunk as a skunk. You know, guys are carrying me into the barracks, and the guy gets up. He's in the top rack. Bunk, whatever you call it. Rack's what we called it. He's in the top rack. He's drunk as can be. By the way, it's cute, isn't it? Hold it. What's that right there? How many times do you have to fall for the same thing? He's a deceiver. By the way, he comes in, he deceives, you know. The guy gets up on the top bunk and he is... And the guy down below, we had to go out in our dress, you know, nice uniforms. And the guy down below had his uniform hanging on the side of the rack. And that guy vomits all over that guy's uniform. I laugh my head off. You say, why? There was a good fist fight. There was vomit. It was perfect. But may I say this? Why do you keep doing that? He's a deceiver. Thank you, Phil. I'm asking you a question. Why would you do that the 10th time? You say, Pastor, when I get drunk, it makes me so much smarter. Well, you weren't real smart before. And it hadn't increased your intelligence. Now I want you to look back at the verse. Would you look back at the verse up here with me? I think it's behind me still. It says specifically, listen to me, he deceiveth whom? Now, friend, Satan's goal is to deceive in general. He has five goals. The first one is destroying. The second one is opposing. And the third one is in one way or another deceiving you. You know, look here. Where you do the same stupid thing over and over. But in this text, he specifically deceives the world. How does he deceive the world? Christy, if you put Matthew 7, I think you have Matthew 7 there, don't you? Now, by the way, you need to go home to all of your family that are religious and discuss this passage. Because Satan has a very specific purpose in deceiving. He deceives specifically the world. How does he deceive them? He deceives them into thinking they are saved. That's the reason many people are obviously not Christians, have no interest in Christ, never follow Christ. They're always doing the same stupid thing. Well, look what it says. Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that... Yeah, doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied? In thy name cast out devils, and in thy name done many wonderful works. And then will I profess unto them, I never, what? Please look at me. Satan has a goal of deceiving people, but for many people his primary goal is to do this. Phil, come back over here. We'll pretend Phil is the typical guy. There's people that come to our church like this. I know this. Everything's fine. Now, everybody knows they're unsaved but them. And the devil comes along and says, hey, you're good. You prayed a prayer 22 years ago. Yeah, it's salvation by saying a prayer. Doesn't have anything to do with Christ. Doesn't have anything to do with the love of God. Doesn't have anything to do with following Christ. It's just you prayed a prayer. You're okay. By the way, you look at me, friend. You better ask yourself a question. Are you part of that many? I never want to make people feel guilty. But I think there's a time to understand Satan has a big goal of deceiving the world, and he deceives them very well. How many of you have ever heard me say this? The only people that doubt their salvation are Christians. People who aren't Christians never doubt their salvation. I'm saved! Gluggle, gluggle, gluggle. And all the rest of the filth. Why? Because Satan, you're okay, buddy. Things are good. You're going to make it. Thank you. Next, it's the next verse, Revelation 12 and verse 10. I have told you the word Satan means what? Opposer. Three goals so far. Satan wants to destroy you. He wants to oppose you. He wants to, look up here, trick you. What's that? For the 4,000th time. And if you're unsaved, his primary deceit is this. Look at me. You're okay. Once saved, always saved. You're okay. You prayed a prayer. It doesn't make any difference if you follow Christ and love Christ. Christ doesn't have it. You know, you prayed a prayer. Good luck. Many. But now we come to the other side of the equation. Verse 10. And I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, now has come salvation and strength and the kingdom of our God and the power of his Christ. Meaning, we're almost at the end of the tribulation. That's where we're approaching. And they recognize when Satan is kicked out of heaven, friend, he no longer is, you know, he now is on earth during the tribulation period, but something else happens for the first time in history. He no longer has access to do something. It says, and the power of his Christ. Why? For the accuser of the brethren is cast down, which accused them before our God. How often? My friend, his fourth goal, Satan is, I'm going to use two words, the accuser or the slanderer. Please look at me. The word diabolos in Greek. Satan is a Hebrew word, Satan. Diabolos, the Greek word, is used in the New Testament not talking about the devil. Diabolos means to slander. Christy, will you put the other verses up, or you already have them? You're ahead of me. In 1 Timothy 3, talking about the wives of deacons, even so must their wives be grave, may diabolos, not devils. But it's not talking about you being a devil, it's talking about you joining Satan's team and becoming a slanderer. Satan is a slanderer, he's an accuser. He loves to accuse. Titus uses the same language. And by the way, Titus is somewhat wrong in translation, and you'll have to actually listen. The aged women likewise, that they be in behavior as becometh holiness, it says not false accusers. Actually, the word false is not necessary. Because Satan actually can accuse you and the accusation be true. Now, Phil, do me a favor, Christy, go back to Revelation 12, verse 10. Can you go? Oh, Christy, I'm speaking and you guys are doing it up here. Tommy, Superman, 12, verse 10. Notice it says the accuser of our brethren is cast down. Satan has a job when it comes to Christians. Please look at me. Satan never comes to a Christian and does this. You're okay. That's what he does to unsaved people. You're fine. Hey, you're a pig, but who cares? Jesus loves you in your piggly ways. No, Satan comes to the Christian and does what? He accuses the Christian. Now, friend, I'm going to talk about this Wednesday night, but he accuses one of his big goals is accusing. And what he likes to do is come to you and say, you say you're saved. I saw what you read last week. I saw that picture you looked at. I remember those shameful things you did. You know the shameful things you have forgotten? He hasn't. You say, does he know everything? No, he's old like Frenchie, only older. Been around a while. He knows how to get right at a Christian. By the way, he comes to an unsaved person and says, hey, it's okay. Jesus loves you just the way you are. Just keep doing what, don't worry about doing the will of God stuff. Don't worry about that. You're going to go to heaven. He comes to the Christian and says, you're not really a Christian. I saw what you did last week. I know what you looked at. I know that thought. Can he read your mind? The answer is no. But folks, I can read people's minds without being able to read their mind by their actions. I'm not a mind reader. You start seeing it in people. Satan's been around a lot longer than me. He comes to and he says, you're not really saved. And by the way, and this is the kind of person that gets saved 42 times. And Satan has won. How's he won? Because God's goal for Phil and Mary is this, for them to get saved and to follow Christ. That they might have life and they might have it. Just keep moving on. For the path of the justice is a shining light that shineth more and more into the perfect day. The way of the wicked is not so. That's God's goal for Phil. But see, he'll come along with Phil, and if he can't get you by opposing you, and he can't get you by deceiving you, and you won't let him destroy you, he'll come alongside especially soft, kind women that actually have consciences, and he'll remind them of every sinful thing they've ever thought about. He has a list. And guess what happens to Phil? The very thing that God's interested in is not just him being saved, but him moving forward. Phil's sitting over in the corner thinking, am I saved? Am I saved? Am I saved? Maybe I need to pray that prayer for the 400th time. Write my name in the front of the Bible. My friends, you'll never find security in yourself and what you do. You find security in Christ and him alone. I'll talk more about that on Wednesday. The last goal. I have said he is the destroyer. I've said he is the opposer. I have said he is the deceiver. I said he is the accuser. And lastly, he is the tempter. In Matthew 4, verse 1, Jesus was led by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil. And my friend, Satan still tempts. Yes, he does. Either him or his demons or his demonic horde, they still tempt us. It says in verse 2, he fasted 40 days and 40 nights. He was hungry after that. And when the tempter came to him, Mark chapter 1, verse 12, and this is the same story. And immediately the Spirit driveth him into the wilderness, verse 13. And he was there in the wilderness 40 days, tempted of Satan. Luke 4, verse 1. And Jesus, being full of the Holy Ghost, returned from Jordan and was led by the Spirit into the wilderness, being 40 days tempted of the devil. And in those days he did eat nothing. Verse 13 says, and when the devil had ended all his temptation. Everyone look at me. Friend, I'm done with the five goals. Do you understand the goals? Please look at me. Have you seen Satan's footprints in your life? Have you seen destruction in your life? Have you seen deception in your life? Have you seen opposition? And by the way, you're not a Christian if you haven't seen opposition. Because I can promise you, doing something as simple as this, when we are going to have a meal, we're going to pray, you'll find more opposition over something simple. Destroyer, opposer, the deceiver, the accuser, and the one that says, tempts you. Come on over. This is fun. By the way, things are always fun at first. They're not so fun in 10 years. May I say this? I remember in high school thinking it was so cool to smoke. You meet somebody my age that smoked since high school, they either have cancer or emphysema. Tempting, by the way, can be a million things. Now we're going to move to three things. Turn back to Ephesians 6, would you please? Superman, if you will now show something on Italy, please. Everybody recognize Italy? I've never been there. I want to go there. My son tells me we're going to go there someday. I'm not holding my breath. But someday, what does Italy look like? All right. Listen, goals. Look, strategies. I am not going to talk about specifics. Look at me. I am not going to discuss your problem with the internet. I'm not going to discuss your problem with a friend at work. I'm not going to discuss your problem with one of your old satanic buddies that you're Facebooking with. That's too specific. We're now going to look at big picture strategy. In World War II, the greatest strategic mess was in Italy. We went into World War II in two places at the same time, the Pacific and Europe. We started in North Africa. We finally, with the British, took over North Africa. We did this so we could have planes that could then fly into Europe and bomb and do things of that nature. Our first then attack, you see, Italy looks like a boot, and off the boot is Sicily. But many years ago, 200 years ago, and I'm going to read the statement, Napoleon, both of looking and observing Italy and knowing military history, said this. Napoleon said this, Italy is like a boot. It should be entered from the top. And every successful war in Italy that was easy, the conqueror didn't come to the boot. He went from the top down. Goes back to Hannibal, Julius Caesar, and the Goths, and everybody else. And what did America do? We got the boot. We went into the toe. We got kicked. We had the brilliant idea that we would bypass the Germans and go to a place called Anzio Beach. But we had a general that was a nose picker. Spent about a week on the beach, and we got brutalized in Anzio Beach. Then we went north. By the way, the exact opposite of a strategy. By the way, the tactics were fine. We had good weapons, we had good food, we had good machinery. The tactical, we were perfect, but our strategy was exactly backwards. I'm going to talk about Satan's strategy in a moment. By the way, he understands strategy. That's the reason he has your name. By the way, we should have gone through the top and come down, because you put Italy on like a boot, and everybody that ever conquered Italy knew that. So we went from the toe to Anzio Beach to Monte Cassino, and we got hammered, because we had poor strategy going into Italy. Does Satan have strategy? Yes, he does. Ephesians chapter 6. Superman, I don't think I have these verses, and if I don't, that's fine. We have Bibles for these. Three strategies. Are you ready? Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 12. Everybody find it? Here's the first strategy of Satan. He says, for we what? Have you ever wrestled? I asked you a question. Have you ever wrestled? The average male in this room in a real wrestling match with somebody of ability could probably last 30 to 60 seconds. Maybe not that long. Why is that? Somebody tell me. If you've never really wrestled or done martial arts like this, it takes the wind out of you faster than anything on earth. Phil, here is Satan's first strategy. Remember, five goals: destroyer, opposer, deceiver, accuser, tempter. Now we're going to talk about the three strategies, and they make sense, and they fit right in the text. The first strategy, I call this, in your face. Just like a wrestler, bend down like we're wrestling, and we're tying up. By the way, have you ever done that with somebody? It'll take the air out of you, and you bust your head, you bust your ears, things are bleeding. You say, why? Because, and by the way, sometimes Satan, got it? You write it down? In your face. I read about the Battle of Guadalcanal, the Tenaru River. There were specialized Japanese troops. We know there were 1,100 of them. The Marines that were there said there were a bunch more of others. I don't know. All I know is on the Battle of Tenaru, the Tenaru River, several hundred Marines had dug in. The Japanese came across a sandbar in a small river, and they came across at, I think it was 1:30 at night, 2:30 at night, 5:30 in the morning, and 8 o'clock. And this I know. Minimally, we killed 1,000 Japanese coming across in one night, firing all night. You look at me. It is, have you ever thought that you might get in a fight with Satan that goes on for a while? Are you one of those weenies? I'm out of air. I need to take a break. I got a bloody nose. Let me say something, friend. Paul says we do wrestle. And too many Christians think this is a big picnic walk. And that's the reason you see so much destruction in their life and deceit in their life. It's this. You're bowing down and you're pushing and shoving and trying to move, and it's not easy. He's a big guy. I don't know if you can wrestle or not, but I wouldn't wrestle with your glasses. 6 years. Ooh. I know you're not a great wrestler. You know how you can tell a great wrestler? Look at their ears. Oh, man. Look into your Bibles. Chapter 6, verse 13. Chapter 6, verse 13. Now, friend, I'm going to share the second. Do you understand strategy? Look at me. Do you understand strategy? We're not talking about tempted to go to that tavern. That's a tactic. I'm talking about what Satan does. And by the way, the second one's harder than the first one. The first one just wears you out. When you're in a dogfight with Satan and you're losing the dogfight. But the second one is, well, look what it says specifically. It says, wherefore take unto you the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in, what does it say? My friend, if the Bible says there is an evil day, that implies directly that not every day is equally dangerous. So this is Pastor Warren's language. Phil, take your glasses off. I don't want to bend them, break them. Sometimes it's like this. We're in it, pushing, fighting. Sometimes it's like this. Push me. Push me like you're doing. Mm-hmm. Push me back. Now, by the way, if anybody knows anything about martial arts or wrestling, you know something. You don't always put the pressure on. Actually, if you're good at it, you use their strength against them. Here it is. Are you ready? Satan not only is in your face, he's on and off and on again. Now push me. Now if you know, I promise I won't do anything mean. See, then you might do something like this. You break through. You know, or are you trying to turn the guy? You know, you're doing things. It's where you're not always in the face, or sometimes you just back up. Turn your Bibles to Luke chapter 4 real quick, verse 13. Do you understand this? By the way, friends, I didn't make this stuff up. The Bible has it. The Bible talks about what we're facing. His strategy is in your face. But sometimes that strategy doesn't work. Sometimes he backs off. Sometimes he lets you think you're going places. And then it's on and off. And then, look at me, and then there's that evil day. Look at me, there's that evil day when you really make the stupid choices. Not every day is equally dangerous. But boy, there are some days that are evil. And have you been there? I can look back at my life at a half a dozen times and realize, look, it was forward or backward at that point. Then I can look at 6 months sometimes and don't seem like that's it. Sometimes everything revolves around a choice. Luke chapter 4, verse 13. This is not anything made up, friend. Luke 4, 13 says, and when the devil had ended all the temptation, but that doesn't mean he quit tempting Jesus. He quit tempting him then. It says, he departed from him. And my friend, that is it. Sometimes Satan is coming right after you. By God, by the way, if you're dressed in his armor, wearing his armor, standing his ground, utilizing his power, you can withstand. Sometimes, Phil, he comes at you, take those glasses off. Sometimes you're pushing, and all of a sudden you think, wow, he's withdrawn. So you start, and then you're dead. Because it's on, it's off, and it's on again. And you're going to find in life, not every day is the same dangers. But you better be ready for the day that it is. We come to the last concept. Chapter 6, verse 16 of Ephesians, please. There's three forms of attack you find in this passage. You find wrestling in your face. You find the evil day, on and off and on again? Look at me, friend. You say, I lost. Yeah, but you don't have to lose every battle from here on out. We did a horrible job in Italy, but when we went into Normandy, we did a little better job. Not every battle, but on the whole, we had a little better plans. MacArthur had a little better plans in the Pacific. Sometimes you lose, but by God's grace, that doesn't mean you have to keep losing. You say, I've messed up. Okay, who hasn't as a Christian? But let's get back on our feet. Let's put his armor on. Let's stand his ground. Let's utilize his strength to move forward. And no, he comes after us in our face. And sometimes he backs off and we think everything is good. And then he's back on us again. The third one is what hits me the most. He says in verse 16, above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith you shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the what? Let's translate this the whole way. The wicked one. The third way is, this is Ralph Warren's term, out of the blue. Because here you are. Well, I'll look at it this way. You're marching. You're fighting. You're moving forward. And something comes. Look, if Phil's coming at me, he's big enough I can see him, can't I? Take your glasses off. I don't want them to even accident. So you know, when this is happening, I got it. Even if I kind of think, okay, he's back and, you know, I got some breathing room. I need to catch my breath. Okay. But my friend, the fiery darts in the Roman world was what they feared, because you're out there marching and all of a sudden, phew. Hey, isn't there a verse in the Bible? I know I've read it. He drew a bow and killed the king. 1066. Hastings. You ever heard of it? The Normans invaded England. Hey, the king, the British king, which was Germanic, should have won. William the Conqueror was there with less of an army. The British king had the high ground. But you know the story, don't you? Somebody drew an arrow, took the British king right through the eye. Battle was over and forever changed the face of England from a Germanic language to a French language to modern English. Look at me, for one reason. So today, here's what you've got to know. Satan has five goals and three, look at me, simple strategies. Some days, right in your face. Some days, you're thinking, wow, I got a breather. Boom! No, you didn't get a breather. He set you up. And some days, and this happens to me, I never get discouraged. Not because I'm special. I think it's twisted personality. But every once in a while, are you listening? Out of the blue, something will just smack me and I can start. Where did it come from? You better have your shield. Now I want everyone to look at me. I'm done for this morning. We're not praying. Well, I'm going to pray. We're going to have the Lord's Supper. Friend, if you're not saved here this morning, this is the day you need to get saved. If you're hiding secrets, if you're saved, Satan's going to accuse you of those every day. You better get those cleared up and quit listening to the accuser of the brethren. My friend, I don't want to see from Cliffy over here to Bambi back here to Jinpo over here to Bruce over here. I want to tell you how many people I want to lose in this room. Zero. How about you? Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. Seal it to our hearts this morning. May we know we can stand against the wiles of the devil, and we can withstand in the evil day, and having done all to stand, and we can quench all the fiery darts of the wicked. What we must understand and actually start living out the truth of Scripture. May it be so, we ask in Christ's name. Amen.